This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, June 11th, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Good morning, buenos dias, and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thanks so much for joining us as we bring the light of Christ to start your morning. Coming up in a few minutes, you'll hear my conversation with Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, the executive director and the CEO of Relevant Radio, who talked to us about the two back-to-back feasts that we are celebrating today and tomorrow, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We'll also introduce you to Ricardo Flores, a Catholic artist and the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com, with an inspiring story of reproducing the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on tilmas like the original and creating bronze statues and other Catholic art to promote our Catholic faith. Also, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will share his weekly reflections on this Sunday's Gospel, and we'll have a new Glenn's Story Corner. All this and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. But we begin each show and each hour, as we do every day, by giving thanks to our Lord for all the many, many blessings, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, in this year of Saint Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We continue to pray, as we've been doing for such a long time, for peace and unity in our nation and for a complete end to the pandemic. Great, great news for Illinois today. As Chicago and the state fully reopens, that means full capacity for sports, businesses, and restaurants. It's been a long time coming. Now, as we do every day, we also have another power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Jeremiah 29:13. The Old Testament prophet says, "You shall seek me and shall find me when you shall seek me with all your heart." This verse has spoken to me big time over the years. I hope it resonates with you as well. This is what true devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is all about. It's not about just going through the motions. It's not about rules. It's about giving Jesus the Lord our entire heart. It's about seeking Christ with all your heart and making Jesus the Lord number one in your heart. Then everything else falls into place. We always ended by praying, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, as you know, today is the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and tomorrow is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How are these two feasts connected? Why do we need to think about the heart of our Blessed Mother Mary? Can we love the Blessed Mother too much? I spoke to Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, Executive Director and CEO of Relevant Radio, about these two feasts, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
What a beautiful time of year. You know, we just had Corpus Christi on last Sunday, although I was able to go to a Corpus Christi procession here in the Chicago area last Thursday evening. The weather was perfect. Just a joy to see all those people out there, families and youngsters, and they had little altars set up in the front yards of some of the neighbors in the area, and it went from one parish to the next. So fabulous. And then right after that, we come into this marvelous weekend coming up. This Friday is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the very next day is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And usually it coincides like this. Usually it's Friday, Saturday, Jesus, Mary. Sometimes, though, it doesn't work that way because Easter is a movable feast. It doesn't happen on the same date every year. You know, it's anywhere between, let's say, March 22nd and late April. And the Feast of the Sacred Heart is on the Friday after Corpus Christi. And Corpus Christi is on the Sunday after Holy Trinity. And Holy Trinity is on the Sunday after Pentecost. And Pentecost is 7 weeks after Easter. So it all depends on when Easter is. So normally, both the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus would be on a Friday and the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary would be the following day, unless that day happens to be another big feast day, such as the Visitation of Mary, May 31st. But anyway, this year, all the stars line up terrifically, and it'll be a great weekend to show some great veneration for Our Lady and love for our Lord.
And Father Rocky, these two feasts, the fact that they're back-to-back coming up this Friday and Saturday, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, this is not a coincidence. Holy Mother Church knows exactly what it's doing in putting these feasts back-to-back. Can you talk about the connection between these two feasts?
Sure. Well, the connection is as simple as the connection between mother and son. So that's the connection, all right? So Mary is the mother of Jesus, and because she's the mother of Jesus, she's the mother of God. And that is the highest title in the whole history of the church that we give to the Blessed Mother, Mother of God.
Father, can you talk about how meditating on these seven sorrows and the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother Mary can help bring us closer to Christ? After all, her whole mission in life is to lead us to her Son.
Not only can it help you bring you closer to Christ, but I've found in the course of my ministry over the years, especially dealing with people, parents, mothers especially, whose children are suffering and they're kind of besides themselves with grief, it takes them to a whole different level of intimacy with God and the Blessed Mother when they realize that what they're going through, Mary went through. All right, so Mary's standing at the foot of the cross, almost feeling helpless, you know, about the situation and watching the one she loves so much suffer. And yet it led later to the resurrection and ascension of our Lord in heaven, that there's always hope. So pondering on those mysteries, we realize that Jesus and Mary and Joseph experienced many things that we experience in life as well, joys and sorrows. That's what life is. It's joys and sorrows. But it's also important not to overstate our sorrows. So there are five sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. But those five sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary only deal with a few days of the life of our Lord. There are five joyful mysteries, which are 12 years of the life of our Lord, and much of the rest of our Lord's life was just normal. Nonetheless, it's good for us to ponder on that. I remember years ago, John, before I was ordained, I was on a mountain hiking trip on a weekend in central Italy, and we had a priest along with us, Father Cormac Burke, Monsignor Cormac Burke. He was a judge in the Roman Rota in Rome. So for folks who don't know what that is, it's a tribunal. It's kind of like the Supreme Court of the church. They deal with a lot of marriage cases. Anyway, on that Saturday morning, the Mass was in honor of our Blessed Mother, which is very typical for Saturdays. And he began his homily. And I mean, I've heard a zillion homilies. How many can you remember? But I remembered this one. And he said, "Can you love Mary too much?" The question is asked, "Can you love Mary too much?" And that really got my attention. Can you love Mary too much? And then his answer shocked me. He said, "Yes." I'm going, wait a second. And then he explained, "Yes, if you love her more than Jesus loved her." Not you love her too much if you love her more than you love Jesus. If you love Mary more than you love Jesus, well, you should work on your love for Jesus. But technically, the correct answer is you love Mary too much if you love her more than Jesus loved her. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We are called to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in him and to love him. We're called to imitate him. And so how did Jesus love Mary? Well, we know that he fulfilled all the commandments well. He did all things perfectly. And the fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. And how did Jesus honor Mary? First, by a singular grace from God, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. That's known as the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Second, during her lifetime on earth, again, by a singular privilege from God, she was preserved from all personal sin. And then at the end of her life, she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, and then she was crowned as queen of angels and saints, queen of the universe, such that the angels and saints are even subject to her direction and guidance from heaven. And so when you think what Jesus did for Mary, you say, well, there's no way I could possibly do all that. So in fact, no, you can't love Mary too much. And still, that may confuse or maybe even frustrate our non-Catholic Christians, many in the Protestant tradition, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, especially Baptists and such, because they think, well, you're taking away the veneration and honor and love and adoration that you owe to God. And the way I try to answer this, the reason we love Mary is because it makes God happy. If I can get people to agree to that point, that it's good to make God happy, then I can develop the discussion. I said, how does it make God happy? I said, just take your own situation. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, I met your mother last week. As a good son or good daughter, you're going to be curious. Well, what did they think? And they might say, oh, your mother's wonderful. She got a great smile. She's so kind. She makes great cookies. She's very elegant. She's beautiful. She's generous. You've got a great mother. Now, if you're a decent human being and you love your mother, it makes you very happy when people say that they love your mother. In the same way, when we love the Blessed Mother and we sing to her and we bring her flowers or we have processions or we light votive candles or we hang an image of the Blessed Mother on the windowsill in our office or on the countertop in the kitchen or wherever it might be, that makes Jesus happy. And in turn, Mary brings us closer to Jesus, and she's a very, very powerful intercessor. So the theologians have reflected on this. I'm not the first one to think about it. In fact, this goes way back to the very early parts of the church. So to God, we owe him what are known as the acts of religion, A-C-T-S. St. Thomas Aquinas points this out in his big book called the Summa Theologica. And the acts, A-C-T-S, of the virtue of religion, which is a part of the virtue of justice, are prayer, adoration, worship, and sacrifice. And in the case of God, sacrifice has a Greek word attached to it. It's called latria, L-A-T-R-I-A. I hope I'm not confusing you or confounding our audience, but a little bit of theology is good on a Tuesday morning. But what we give to the saints is veneration. It's not sacrifice. We give to the saints veneration. We honor them, right? Just like you honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. And that's called dulia, D-U-L-I-A. But there's a special type of dulia which is characteristic of our veneration of Blessed Mother. It's called hyperdulia. Those are kind of technical terms, but there's entire books have been written about it. And ultimately, I like to say this. We love our Blessed Mother because it makes God happy. So what does this mean in practice? It means that in the presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, that's God, we make a genuflection. Or if he's exposed in the monstrance, we make a double genuflection. But in front of an image of the Blessed Mother, we don't make a genuflection, do we? In front of an image of St. Joseph or of Padre Pio, we don't make a genuflection. Maybe there's a bow of the head. You with me so far?
Without a doubt, Father. I totally get it.
This is where it gets really interesting. Everybody knows that. I mean, you know, just about all Catholics, and especially priests, know that you don't make a genuflection in front of Our Lady. That's why it surprised me. It's got to be 25 years ago. I was in the sacristy of a church on the west side of Cleveland called St. Emmerich's. It's a Hungarian church, old, beautiful church. And that day, they had a special guest. It was the Archbishop of Transylvania. I'm not kidding. All right, this wasn't a vampire. You know, it wasn't, you know, it was the Archbishop of Transylvania, which is part of Hungary and Romania and all that. And these people suffered greatly under the communist regime. So this is just a few years after the end of Soviet Union domination of these countries. And the Archbishop walked in and he had his, you know, his full regalia, right? The ceremonial cassock with the purple piping and all that. He really looked the part, right? And in the sacristy, there's an image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, So it's kind of like an Eastern icon, right? And when he saw that image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, guess what he did? He got down on both knees, not just genuflected. He got down on both knees, bowed his head, and stayed there in silent prayer for some time. And I'm thinking, wow, there must be some big story behind this. And I'm thinking, well, you're not supposed to genuflect. And then I'm thinking, he's an archbishop. He knows that. And he knows I know that. And he knows I know he knows I know that. And he doesn't care. And I'm thinking, maybe she saved his life. Maybe she saved the village. Maybe she saved the people up the mountains. But there was clearly something going on there, which was quite profound. And so at the end of the day, I know our Lord understands that love, because Mary is the Mother of God, and she's not far away. She's as far away as a Hail Mary. So I want to encourage
Father,
all of us
to keep in mind that in that icon, the Blessed Mother is holding the baby Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, a little one.
Yeah. Well, that's why you might do the double genuflection.
There you go.
So anyway, for all our listeners, do something special for Our Lady on Saturday. Bring her a flower, light a candle, sing a song, visit her at church, do something like that. Join us for the Family Roads Across America on Saturday evening at 7 p.m.
And, of course, you can listen to the Family Rosary Across America every night of the week at 7 p.m. Central here on Relevant Radio. Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, the Executive Director and CEO of Relevant Radio, who talked to us about these two feasts, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Remember, today is not a holy day of obligation, but if you can make it to Mass, that would be sensational here on the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Ricardo Flores, a Catholic artist who uses bronze and the image of the tilma of Our Lady of Guadalupe to spread the gospel. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Morning Air on this Friday, June 11th, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again on this special feast day here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will share his weekly reflection on this Sunday's gospel, and we'll also have a new Glenn Story Corner for you a little bit later here in the show. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I want to introduce you to Ricardo Flores, a Catholic artist and the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com. With his inspiring story of reproducing the original image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on tilmas like the original, and also creating beautiful bronze statues of Our Lady of Guadalupe and other Catholic art to promote our Catholic faith. Good morning, Ricardo. Welcome to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again, only this time in English.
Hello, John. How is everybody over there? Thank you for having me.
Doing well.
To be with you.
It's always a blessing to be with you. I'm always eternally grateful for that beautiful bronze image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that you created, especially custom-made for Relevant Radio en Español. It's in our Chicago studios to always remind us that Relevant Radio is dedicated to Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yeah, that was nice. I like that, doing that a lot.
Ricardo, let's talk about your ministry and your organization, MadeByCatholics.com. What inspired you to start MadeByCatholics.com?
Well, this has been going on for a long time. As we are a group of people, artists and owners of the companies and creators of all different kinds, part of the process. We're all Catholics. So we've been doing all different kinds of art, but that's why we called it Made by Catholics, because I think it's important for people to own things that are made by Catholics.
Well, Ricardo, I know that the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the reproduction on Tilma, is very similar to the original image that that hangs in the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City, is something that you've been doing for a long time, along with the bronze.
Yes.
Briefly, tell us about that ministry, that tremendous work of getting that original image, that reproduction, that likeness to so many people, so many parishes around the country.
Okay, well, like the Tilma, as all of us know, the Tilma was left by Our Lady Mary in a very humble textile, which is a cactus fiber. So we started doing that a long time ago. We tried to develop the closest possible. So we developed the textile in a synthetic way, because natural, it's impossible to do it. Only Our Lady could do that. And we do make this copy. We don't want to call it a replica, but it's very, very similar. So we don't dare to call it a replica. And this is something we started because we thought that people should have the Tilma in their hands, in their homes, as it was originally made. Of course, there's a lot of images that are very nice, like stamps or prints or statues. Like, we make statues also, but we think the main message is that it should be on textile. So we've done that for a long time. A lot of people in the States know us already. And it's also completely made by Catholics.
Outstanding. If someone's listening to our conversation and they are inspired to look into getting one of those beautiful Tilmas of Our Lady Guadalupe, a life-size image, and bring it to their parish or perhaps to their home, how would they go about reaching you?
Well, we do it. They can do it through by Catholics. So we also have a beautiful domain, OurLadyOfGuadalupe.us, which is incredible. We have that domain, OurLadyOfGuadalupe.us, but they can also do it through Made by Catholics. And we do a lot of fundraising. What's very important, we work a lot here in Texas with the great Knights of Columbus, so they use this image to do fundraising. So it isn't. You can also buy it for your parish or your home, or you could also do a fundraising project to help the church.
We're joined by Ricardo Flores, talking to us from the great state, the Lone Star State of Texas, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com. Ricardo, tell us a little bit about the bronze statues. I know you've been doing these beautiful Tilmas, but the bronze statues is also part of what you guys do. Tell us about the bronze statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe, especially the one that it's in Hobbs, New Mexico.
Okay, well, thank you. We've been doing bronze statues for more than 60 years. We've made thousands of bronze statues. And then there's this special statue of Our Lady Guadalupe. It's a long story, but actually this statue was made in 2013. And we finished it, like many others. We shipped it out. This statue is 8 feet tall. It's made out of bronze. So we shipped it out to Mexico City, to Maryland, to a parish in Maryland, and then arrived there, and she stayed there for about 6 or 7 months. Then there was a small incident, a small thing. It was very cold that winter, and she had a very small crack on the back, maybe about less than a quarter of an inch, which is extremely unusual, but it also happened. And the parish said that they wanted to send her back. So we agreed. I mean, we changed it for another statue. This statue, especially this one of Our Lady Guadalupe, stayed in the warehouse for some days, right? Some weeks. So we finally were able to bring her back to close to the border, because she was going to come back to Mexico City. She was going to go back to be repaired, right? Why don't we repair her in Maryland? Because it's very complicated to have somebody go all the way up to Maryland to fix it. Well, when she was in Hobbs, which is a very small town, 40,000 inhabitants. It's an oil town, an agricultural town, very close to the border. I got a call at nighttime from the council, really late at night, and they said, oh, yeah, by the way, when it arrived to Hobbs, they kept it in another warehouse. They kept her. And coincidentally, that was right across the street from a church called Our Lady Guadalupe in Hobbs, that was just a coincidence.
Or a God incident, Ricardo.
Yes, of course. I mean, all these things that happened. So this God incident, it was right next to the church. So one day I got a call from these people in Hobbs, the the council of the church and the pastor saying that if they could please, we can sell them that statue instead of her going back to Mexico City. And they wanted a discount and installments, which we didn't mind, because that depends on each parish. And they bought it from us, okay? And after that, a year after, suddenly somebody called me and told me that they think the statue cried. That's the story. They the people in Hobbs said that the statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe was crying.
Wow. How did you react? What went through your mind when you got that bit of news that they thought the statue was crying?
Well, so you can imagine what happened. A lot of people started coming, a lot of, you know, TV, radio, all that stuff. And, of course, we were in a complicated situation because we're all Catholics. We're all Guadalupanos, right? Of course, we should feel very, very happy that something like this is happening. But technically, this can't happen. Bronze statues don't cry. We know that because we understand that bronze, which is an alloy of copper and other metals, this alloy doesn't suck up water. It doesn't hold water. Doesn't hold any liquid, so there was no explanation why it should be crying. So it was a mixed sensation. One thing, we were happy that this was happening, that people rejoined their faith. The faith gets stronger, especially in small towns on the border that have difficult situations, money situations, health situations. But at the same time, we could not say that we make crying statues, right? We don't make crying statues.
Ricardo, I imagine that this is being investigated to see if this crying of the statue of Our Lady Guadalupe is of supernatural origin.
Well, all these things, when they happen, of course there's an investigation. And it's a very thorough investigation. The church comes and checks all these situations like this one. And they speak with the people and they check out what happened and they speak with the producer. That's why they found us. And we talk about the technicalities, and they see photographs of how it was made, and they even asked Our Lady permission, and they laid the statue down and looked under it, inside it, because all bronze statues in the world are hollow. They're not solid. People may think that a metal statue is solid, but it isn't. They're all hollow. Because of technicalities, it's difficult to say, but if they were solid, they wouldn't look that nice. So they looked into it, they spoke with me, they called us, they spoke with the people. And these investigations take a long time. And I think even if it comes in, I can't give my opinion if it's true or not true. But what is true is that a lot of people started coming, a lot of people started praying, a lot of people forgave things that were done to them. So it was a very positive thing. It's still a very positive thing. Years have gone by, 2 or 3 years. She hasn't cried again. I think she cried 2 or 3 times. She hasn't cried again. But anyway, I don't think that matters. What matters is the faith of the people.
Well, speaking about the faith of the people, how is this experience of seeing one of your statues crying, how has this affected your faith and the great work that you do with your art organization, MadeByCatholics.com?
Well, I have to say that it hasn't affected us a lot. I mean, of course, we were real proud. Of course, it made us very happy. Of course, we try to keep the focus on what we do. And I'm a Guadalupan. Of course, I hope that after it's proven that she did cry. But anyway, it's difficult to say. I mean, we feel very happy that the faith is growing and growing even more. And we're waiting to see what the church says of what happened about this event.
We're visiting with Ricardo Flores, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com, an organization that uses bronze statues to promote our Catholic faith and also provides tilmas of Our Lady of Guadalupe to many parishes and organizations across the country. Ricardo, let's talk a little bit more about the process of making these bronze statues. Can you kind of take us through and give us a thumbnail about how this all works?
Okay, well, look, bronze, you can make a statue out of stone or metal, right? Stone, you know them, marble, granite, okay? That's a piece, a chunk of stone that you carve the figure out of it. Then you can make them out of metal, right? What metals can you make them out of? Mostly anyone, but it all depends on resistance. For example, if you make it out of copper, like the Statue of Liberty, well, you're going to have a hard time keeping her in good shape, right? Because copper erodes slowly, right? Not slowly, much faster than other metals. If you make it in iron, it's the same thing. It's going to rust and disappear. The only metal that doesn't rust and disappear over thousands of years is bronze. And it really isn't a metal. It's an alloy of copper and other quantities of zinc, of different other metals. So what do we have? There's a complete era of history called the Bronze Era. It was 5,000 years ago when people discovered bronze. They discovered it by mistake. They had a fire, and then suddenly copper mixed with other metals, and this golden metal comes up, which is extremely resistant. Okay, so that's what statues are made out of. They're made out of bronze. They've been made out of them for thousands of years. There's statues that are 3,000 years old, 2,000 years old that are made out of bronze. When you see them in the streets, they're kind of brownish, but that's because of the bronze, a small oxidation process, but that's the way they are, okay? So normally what we do is we make a mold. We make it by hand, statue by statue, one by one. Then we make a kind of a mold, but it's one by one. It isn't that you make a mold and make 100 statues with the same mold. And the center of the statue is made of wax, believe it or not. So when they pour the metal into the mold, the wax in the center disappears, and that's what makes it hollow. So that's why they call it the lost wax process. So what we do is the process is 2,500 years old. We've kept this process. There isn't a lot of foundries in the world that do it. Maybe 40 foundries in the world still do it, and it's called the lost wax process, and it's made out of bronze.
Since the crying statue, the bronze statue of Our Lady Guadalupe, have you seen yet more interest in bronze statues like the one in Hobbs?
Okay, well, I tell you it's tricky. Okay, so I mean, of course, people always want a bronze statue. All the parishes and churches I know, Christian or Catholic or other religions, they want a bronze statue because they know that it's going to be there hundreds of years after everybody's gone. So, of course, there's always interest in bronze. We're not a lot of people that do it in the world left. I think you're about 40 or 50 foundries in the world the most. Of course, there's always interest in a bronze statue. And because of this happening in Hobbs, maybe yes, maybe there's people that are more interested. But we try to keep away from that. I mean, from the commercial side, if people know about us, they'll reach us. Of course, they wouldn't want us to make a statue for them. But it's the same. I mean, there's a love story between bronze statues and the church, because this is an expression of art that's in the street. Anybody can walk up to a statue at 3 a.m., snowing, and pray. So the bronze is a way of evangelizing. It's in the street. It's a Catholic message standing in the street.
Our number, 888-914-9149, that's 888-914-9149. If you have an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe in your home and you understand the beauty and what it means for us as Catholics to have this beautiful image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, if you have a special devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, give us a call, 888-914-9149. You can speak directly to Ricardo Flores, co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com. Ricardo, speaking of the images, I know that with the images of Our Lady Guadalupe, we see people teaming up with organizations like the Knights of Columbus to get these images out to parishes and even to people's homes.
Yeah, well, here in Texas, we're doing it with the Brothers of the Knights of Columbus. I'm a Knight of Columbus. And here in Texas, we've been doing it for a year and a half. They offer it for sale, and the profit that they make is to help the church. That's really nice. You know the Knights. I mean,
I'm a brother Knight, fourth degree.
Yeah, you know the Knights. We work all the time. We make money for the church. We help the church, right? That's what the Lights do. And in the case of the Dilma, well, they're doing it in Texas. A lot of councils sell it, and the profit that they make is to help the church.
Outstanding.
So it's really nice because it's an evangelization process. It's very nice. As you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe is a patroness of pro-life also, and the Mother of America. So there's a lot of different ways, that we've been doing it. I just wanted to say one thing more. We do make statues of Our Lady of Guadalupe images, but we also have made of St. John Paul II, of St. Joseph. We've done a lot this year of St. Joseph. So we're a Catholic foundry. We're a Catholic operation, but we do not only Our Lady of Guadalupe, we do images of a lot of saints.
Well, Ricardo, speaking of St. John Paul II, we have a listener, John, from the Philadelphia area, who wants to talk to us a little bit about JP2 and the Blessed Mother. John, welcome to Morning Air.
Thank you. Thank you very much, John and Ricardo.
Hi.
As you were talking about the mystery, of these statues weeping, the Holy Father, John Paul II, now saint, he was posed with this. He says, Holy Father, there are statues and there's paintings all over the world that are weeping. What do you have to say about that? And he thought for a moment, and his response was that if the Blessed Mother is crying through these images, she has much to cry about. And I thought, gee, that's a profound answer, because there certainly is enough to weep about in this world.
Absolutely. A great, great point. Thanks for sharing those eternal words from St. John Paul II, because obviously the Holy Father, whose entire pontificate was dedicated to the Blessed Mother, really had a heart for Mary. Ricardo, talk a little bit about that comment by John in Philadelphia.
Yes, of course. Well, when this statue, they say this statue cried. When it happened, of course, in this part of the United States, it was going to be in Maryland, and now it ended up in South New Mexico. Well, there was a lot of need, right? Always a lot of need, always a lot of people worried about their future, worried about the situation that we were talking 3 years ago before the pandemic. And, of course, it's a double message. In what way Our Lady's telling us that she's worried, because things aren't going very well, that we should be alert, right? But our tears, I think, in New Mexico were a strong means to have comfort, for people to feel comforted, for people to feel that she remembers them and she's always praying for them. So I think it's a two type of message, of worry, but also of comfort.
That's well, Ricardo, thanks so much for being with us here this morning, for sharing your story. The website, madebycatholics.com, madebycatholics.com. Ricardo Flores, Catholic artist and the co-founder of madebycatholics.com. Thank you, Ricardo.
Thank you very much for having me. I'm sorry for thank you very much for having me.
God bless you. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will share his weekly reflection on this Sunday's gospel, and we'll also have a brand new edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Do stay with us on this Friday on Morning Air. There's much more to come. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
48 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this Friday, June 11th, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as I've said so many times, the Word of God is extremely powerful because it's not only the words of man, but of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Gospel is the eternal book, and that's why when the Word of God is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Listen carefully as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our own Glenn Leverance.
Our reading for this 11th Sunday at an ordinary time comes from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest is come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it's sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it's sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants, and puts forth large branches, so the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples he explained everything in private. And Morning Air continues now with a look at that gospel reading for the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time out of Mark chapter 4. We do that, as always, with the Auxiliary Bishop from Seattle. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us. Great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Well, for those in the northern regions who just in the last few weeks mainly have finally been able to safely plant things without them freezing, and now they're getting burnt to a crisp as they pop up perhaps. But we're talking about planting seeds and growing today, and specifically how that deals with our faith as the seed and growth, another great parable from our Lord.
As we know, you know, Jesus used parables that he really took from the world around him, the world of his own experience, in order to describe the mystery of the kingdom of God and the mystery of God's own grace working within us. And these parables taken from everyday, ordinary, agrarian, you know, experiences offer some really good insights that should encourage us in our discipleship and also should help us focus on our mission as a church.
Well, we can get a lot of hope out of the fact that the seed in question here, a mustard seed, very tiny in real life, but grows up to be a very handy thing.
Yeah, that is a very interesting parable, the image of the mustard seed in particular. I say it's interesting because, you know, the contrast isn't just between the size of the seed and the magnitude of the plant that comes from it, but Jesus is actually using an image that would have seemed somewhat ridiculous to his followers. And I say that because many kingdoms in the time of Jesus did use the image of trees in order to describe themselves as symbols, but they always use symbols of power, symbols of strength, you know, according to earthly understandings, worldly understandings. By using the symbol of a mustard bush, people would have been like, why in this world would you use a mustard bush to describe the kingdom of God? And yet it may very well be that our Lord is saying that what the world considers small, insignificant, you know, even a weed, as it really was considered kind of an invasive plant in his time. Indeed, in the eyes of God, that is the mystery of the kingdom. That is something that is incredible and grace-filled, and something which has a mysterious power to it that evades the perception, the observation, and the esteem of this world.
Well, again, with the parable drawing that comparison to even Christ's work while he was on earth, again, that small seed planted really at the crucifixion, and his work, of course, before that, but then really only in full bloom at the resurrection.
What an incredible harvest came because of Christ's death on the cross. You know, as you say, indeed, his death was like that small, insignificant seed in the sight of so many people in his time. And Jesus even uses, by the way, his own life as the image of a seed that falls into the ground and dies in John's gospel to describe the power of new life, the power of fruit that comes from that self-giving death of his. And this image does play on that this magnificent growth of the church, you know, sprang forth because of our Lord's self-giving death on Calvary.
Taking a look at Sunday's Gospel reading for the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time, doing it with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg here on Relevant Radio as we continue with Morning Air. When we take a look at how that seed and the growth worked in our Lord's life, we need to realize when we do our own Christian work that growth spurt might come in fits and starts, and we need to kind of hang on till we get all the way through till harvest time.
That's true. I mean, we all know that expression, you know, work as if everything depended upon you and pray as if everything depended on God. Well, in this parable, Jesus is telling us that there is a real relationship between our work as disciples, and that is our work to cooperate with God's will, to plant the seeds, to take the initiative, you know, to actually demonstrate our part in bringing about the growth of the kingdom, but also to realize that the growth itself is a mysterious action of God, and that we should never either become complacent by giving up on the growth or falling short of the harvest that God is asking of us, but we should also not become frustrated because it's not happening according to our schedule and our expectations. So Jesus uses that first parable as a real image to show how important our work is in bringing about the kingdom of God, that we are the ones who have to scatter the seed, you know, and we're the ones who have to care for that seed as it's growing and keep it weeded and keep it watered. Yes, we do our part. Absolutely we do. And we all need to realize our responsibility to do that part. But we also have to realize that the real growth, the real harvest is up to God. And that it is the Lord who will bring about the fullness of that kingdom. And so we have to pray for that. We have to trust in that. We have to cooperate with God's grace, always realizing that God can do infinitely more than we can ever do ourselves. And yet God needs us to cooperate with his grace, to plant those seeds so that he can bring about the growth. And oftentimes we see that happening in people's lives where, you know, simply inviting someone to come to Mass with you, or inviting someone into a Bible study, or having a conversation of faith with someone, a very small seed, a very seemingly insignificant moment, can really bring about tremendous growth in their life and transformation. So God can do great things with our cooperation and our simple initiatives.
A lot of advancement has happened in the world of science and understanding agriculture in the last 2,000 years. At the time the parable was first told, we didn't know why stuff grew, how it grew. I mean, we might have known water was a good thing to have, and of course you needed some sunlight, but kind of the mystery of the pace of growing was up to God. And well, even today, pace of growing depends a lot on how much rain or heat we have as well. But to realize we need that patience when we're looking at how the things we're trying to do for God grow is, like we said, sometimes not always at a completely upward trajectory.
That's very true. You know, it's easy to get frustrated because things aren't happening according to our plans. And I think these parables are meant to help us realize that we are participants in God's plan. And that we always find ourselves deferring to God's holy and perfect providence in the world, while at the same time always doing our part to be an active agent in that plan, that unfolding of God's will, and not just a passive spectator to it. And one last thing I do want to comment on is notice the importance of the harvest in these parables that we will hear this Sunday. Obviously, you know, all of that planting, all of that growth, all of that coming to maturity isn't for its own sake. It's for the sake of bearing a harvest. And a harvest is a symbol of spiritual multiplication. It's a symbol of our manifestation of God's justice and charity and mercy in the world. It's all the ways in which we help other people come to know God through our work and ministry as agents of the mystical body of Christ, the church. And so that harvest is the purpose for which all of this planting, all of this growth takes place, whether it's the harvest that comes through the wielding of the sickle in the first parable, or the harvest that comes through the actions of charity, justice, and mercy by providing shade for the birds of the sky to dwell on in the second parable. But we always have to ask ourselves, what is the harvest that we are bearing for God?
Great to keep in mind as we continue to do that work for the Lord, and even a little work in the dirt in the backyard as well. Bishop Muggenberg, always a pleasure, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who gives us the honor and privilege of being co-workers with him in building the kingdom in our midst, always inspire us and encourage us in our daily efforts to be disciples, truly witnessing his love and mercy to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Don't Tune Out by Craig Larson.
A park ranger at Yellowstone National Park was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. The ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio distracting, so he switched it off. As the group neared the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on his radio. It seems a grizzly bear had been seen stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. Anytime we tune out the Holy Spirit or ignore the warnings of the Bible, we put ourselves and those around us in danger. From John 10:27-28, our Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand."
Thanks, Glenn. Do stay with us. Much more to come. We're going to talk Bitcoin in the next hour. You're listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.